So let's pray then. We have a little bit of a problem with my headset. We taped it up, but it's a bad wire, so if it starts popping again, we'll quit, all right? I'll throw it away. We're not going to quit, but we are aware of it, so okay? Let's pray then. Lord, thank you for our freedom to be here, for our place to meet, for our food we had, for the truth of your word. Remind us what your desire is for us, and that is that for what we say we believe would come out in our life. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are beginning today we're going to go through a segment of Genesis and the Old Testament, but through Genesis, not verse by verse, but some of the high spots to balance out our year and a half in Revelation. We'll go back to the Old Testament and do some. So we're going to look at some of the key things that are in the book of Genesis. So we're going to start today and kind of lay a foundation for a couple things that will take us a few weeks to deal with. Very important stuff. The first three chapters of Genesis, I believe, are true. I remember when I talked to the Old Testament professor at Southeastern, the first we were there, Debbie and I went there, and we thought that it had changed enough. It had been very, very liberal, but we knew the change had been taking place and thought it was farther along than it was. And I talked to the Old Testament professor, and he didn't believe the first 12 chapters of Genesis were real. And he was teaching it. Our Southern Baptist money was paying for that. Well, thank the Lord that changed some, but I didn't take anything under him. It's important. And a lot of this is just intro today. The story I read of a science professor in college, he had constructed a planetarium, very specific to scale, to the real universe. And a student came in one day and he saw it and he said, "Man, who put this together?" He said, "No one." And the student laughed and said, "No, come on, really, this is fantastic. Who in the world put this together?" He said, "Nobody, it just happened." And the student got kind of mad with him. He said, "You can't tell me this just happened." He said, "Yeah, I can. You'll go out of this class and you'll look at all of nature and you'll just say, it just happened. That nobody did anything about it, it just happened." Well, no, it doesn't work that way. I don't know where you are on that scale, scientific creationism, intelligent design. I don't know. We're going to look at some of that and lay a little groundwork because there's a lot in these first two chapters that are very, very important. How we got started, you know. Someone said, "Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD." Hey? A MIT professor years ago, and I don't think he was actually making fun. He didn't laugh about it. He said, "This is how it got started. There was a prehistoric man in a spaceship that landed here on Earth long, long, long time ago. And he stayed here a long time. And then when he left his garbage. So his garbage had life in it, and that's where our life on Earth came from." In a sense, he was right. You can't start with nothing. You got to have something to start. Well, I don't believe that. But when you look at that, that's this whole issue. And again, I don't care where you are on this scale. It doesn't matter to me where you are. The main thing is, what does the Bible say? And some of the things we've been misguided by, all right? Now, 45 years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book entitled Genesis in Space and Time. Anybody ever read it? I was able to get my hands on it about the time Debbie and I got married. And I think, oh my goodness, I never read anything like that before. I was still on the farm. If you know who he was, he was brilliant. He had to break away from certain denominations because he was trying to reach people in a non-conventional way. and they didn't like it. Anyway, that's what the title was. And this is what he said. There was all kind of debates going on then, as they are now, about creation, about intelligent design, where did it come from, how did it get started, all that was going on. And he basically boiled it all down to this. He said, listen, the one thing that has to be understood is this. What is the least that Genesis 1 and 2 says that gives coherence to the rest of the Bible? We have to boil it down and find what is the least that it is saying that you cannot throw out if the Bible is going to be relative and coherent for the rest of what it says. And he was right. And kind of that's our frame that we're going to look at from the rest of this time. How does that work? Whatever the complexities of symbolism and literary, and boy, that's a lot, and all the relationship to science are in your mind, in anybody's mind, whatever they are, there is a irreducible minimum that these chapters 1 and 2 and 3, they have to be saying if the Bible is going to be understood as coherent. There has to be. You can't throw all that away. You got to come back and say, what is it saying? What are we going to base on? What does Genesis 1 and 2 tell us? We ain't going to get there today, but we're going to get there in a few weeks. It tells us, Genesis 1 and 2 tell us something about God, a lot about God. It tells us a lot about us, and it tells us how Genesis deals with our everyday life. You know, there should be something in the Bible always that tells me how I should live today. And if you can't put those two together, you're wasting your time. Because the Bible is not just something to read and be enamored by. It's to change your life. And so that's the things we're going to look at. What does it say about God? What does it say about us? And what does it say about Genesis and how that's supposed to deal with our lives every day? It's full of it. Some things they tell us, and that's exactly it. God simply is. Never does the Bible attempt to prove us God exists. Never. You won't find it. Now, here's the word. The creation world, the scientific, the materialistic, philosophical materialism try to tell us, well, you got to prove that God exists. No, you got to prove he doesn't. But that's not what they say. Well, we're not going to do that. That's the whole issue about faith. You cannot prove, I cannot prove that God exists. God's already given us signs. He said, oh, no. Romans tells us what is up in the creation and our own conscience shows that I exist. And how do you respond to that? But that's exactly what it is. We don't have it in the Bible. You can't just open a verse of the Bible and say, oh, this proves that God is. No, it doesn't. You can't do that. That's not the way it is. It starts by just saying, in the beginning, God. Always was. Always will be. That's all it says. And as we look at who God is, that's why we're going to be studying this in Genesis in these first two chapters, or the first thing today. We're just going to lay some groundwork for it and see what it says. Now, these seven verses that I'm just going to read go all the way through the first chapter, but look what it says. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit, wherein is the seed, therefore, after their kind. Always after their kind. How you get a mule? You cross it between a horse and a donkey. You can't get a mule from two mules. Don't work that way. Crossing the kind. You don't do it like that. And God saw that it was good. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And God created the great sea monsters and everything living in the creature that moveth, wherein the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Yes. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning of the sixth day. Well, that's in a nutshell, and we're going to go to the verses next week and look more of them in detail. So the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Boy, there is, it is, right? And then God rested, not that he was tired, but he took a break, and this is what happened to it. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. What does that mean? It means separate. That's what it means. That chair you're sitting in is holy. Why? When you sit in it, it becomes holy. Why? It was created, it was separated for the single reason to hold you up. That's exactly what that means. Sunday, the Lord's Day that we now worship, which was the seventh day, it was supposed to be different than every other day. It's not supposed to be the same. That's what that means. It was holy. It was set apart. And because he had rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, if you've been paying any attention at all, not just this century, but last century, everything in culture is convinced, contemporary science, absolutely, the thinking in the contemporary science is fundamentally incompatible with Genesis 1 and 2 that God created. It doesn't go together, eh? I mean, if you're paying any attention at all, you know that's not the way the secular world looks at it at all. And here's an important fact, two of them. One of them is this. There is a lot of ambiguity in the interpretation of chapters in Genesis that Christians don't pay attention to. There's a lot in there that I've heard all my life. I just don't think it's right. It's not clear. It's like Revelation. Boy, we should have learned that, right? There's a lot of things in Revelation that we heard all our life that you cannot prove. A lot of it is just speculation. And we try to say, well, we got to base everything on that, even though we're not sure of that. Okay? The same thing here. That's what it is. Some Christians, here's a few ideas. Some of us are old enough, we know some of these. Some of you may have never heard of them. Some Christians are convinced these chapters read responsibly and insist that the earth is only 4,000 years old. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, we've heard that. That's all I've heard for a long, long, long time. Okay? And in these things I'm not saying they're right or wrong. Okay? I'm just saying there's ambiguity, but a lot of people say, oh, that's the only way it is. Older than Christ, the coming of Christ. All right? Go back. Jesus, others insist it is entirely compatible with us being here 10 billion years. I mean, in Christian circles. Something each day represents an age. They build a whole system on that. Others put a big gap. Y'all remember that one? Between Genesis 1 and 2? And you start listening to that. I remember I heard it pretty young. And I'm thinking, okay, I hadn't really studied it much. But you look at that and you say, what? Where you get that from? There's nothing in there that indicates that. I mean, you start thinking about it and you say, I'm not sure that's what it says. It doesn't just say that. Somebody's speculating, all right? But you've heard it? Somebody heard that with me? Yeah. Some see it as just a literary device only. So you got all that going out there, all right, in Christian circles. I'm talking about the Christian circles, all right, believers, all right? Creation week is a week, all right, but is it 6-7 liberal days? Is it symbol-laden in the sense of a lot of things that describe, like Revelation, we learn, okay, you got to be careful because John said it is like this, means it's metaphorical, means it's analogy. Is it absolutely that? There's that ambiguity. We don't know exactly. What exactly does the week mean? You know, I've read the stuff where people build a whole case on what the word day means. You're hard-pressed to do that. You know, you got to go all over the place. You can't just pull out one word. You know, they taught us real quick in Bible college. you can't build a sermon on just one Greek word. You got to go all over the place. And you know what the saying was, right? A first semester Greek student is dangerous. Boy, that's right. Some second year Greek students are dangerous. It's not just the first semester. Others say the energy they compare is comparing it with other. Oh, well, Christians borrowed all this from the Babylonian myths. No, just read it a little bit. It's like the Da Vinci Code. You'd have to be an idiot to believe any of that's true. If you believe that, you're an idiot. I'm just going to tell you. Read everything else that guy's written. Was any of it even true that he wrote? No, just to sell a book. Some say the Christian documents are shaped by the Babylonian stuff. You know, I don't know if y'all had to read it, but we had to go back and the all those crazy myths we had to read. I'm thinking, why did we have to do that? There's all kind of diversities of opinion among Christians about that. You know, that's it. Genesis is a mixed genre that feels like history and really does give us some history, absolutely, some historical details. But sometimes that is history which takes place in space-time reality. It's not just one event. When we say something of history, we say it happened on this day and that's it. That's not exactly what this whole thing here is about. You know, you got to keep it in mind. And it's full of symbolism. And sorting this out is about as difficult as Revelation. It's not easy. And when somebody comes up, oh, I got this thing figured out. You better back up a little bit. The sky's about to fall. You know, lightning's going to strike. When somebody says, oh, I got this thing, that's exactly what it means. Okay, you might have a good argument. And another fact that's important is there's just as much ambiguity in the science community as there is in the Christian community. But we don't hear that. Everything they say is absolute. No, it's not. It's theory. There's so many missing facts on all their stuff, but they sell it to us as fact. Okay? Am I right or wrong? And it's a theory. There's too many missing links that they have not found. But, oh, yeah, this has got to be the way it is now. Like that prehistoric man who lands on the planet and then leaves. What, is that a theory? That'd be a theory. Can you prove that? No, I don't think so. The media for some time has focused on fresh literary adventures of people like Richard Dawkins. Y'all know that name? Sam Harris. Have you ever seen Peterson talk with Sam Harris? He's an atheist. Smart guy, but an atheist. You know, all these guys are atheists, you know. Christopher Hitchens, Carl Sagan. Remember the movie, what was that crazy movie about the time travel? What? No, it was, oh, goodness. Jody something was in it. What? Contact. It was all about Carl Sagan, who's an atheist. Philosophical materialists. Oh, yeah. I mean, those guys, and really what they've named has become the new atheism. It's different than the old atheism. I mean, it ain't the same when you start reading these guys, all right? And there's all kind of responses to these guys that kind of destroy their thing, but you don't hear those. You only hear what the atheists say. Why? Because most of the media are atheist-controlled people. You know, they don't care. They're philosophical materialists. What is that? I'm fixing to find it for you, all right? That's why. All of these things were written against God and creation. And they're predicated on the assumption of philosophical materialism. What is that? Here's what it is. It says all that exists or can exist is matter, energy, molecules, space, time, and nothing else. And that's it. And anything that claims to go beyond those, necessarily you have to dismiss it. So when we start talking about God and creation, they say, well, we can't even listen to that. That's ridiculous. And that's exactly where we are. It's about like a Democrat. You cannot even talk to a Democrat about stuff because the moment they think you're for Trump, they just dismiss it. Am I right or wrong? Same thing. Oh, well, we're not even going to change that. It's the same thing about theological liberalism. When you start saying, oh, yeah, we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, a lot of the liberals, they don't even believe that. At Mercer, a lot of the theological professors, they don't believe it. So if you tell them you believe it, they just dismiss you right away and won't even listen to you. It's the same thing. Same thing going on here. And unless you look in the right places, you don't even know that there are this many Christian scientists that are really truly Christians who debate these guys, but you don't get to see that unless you're digging it up and looking for it, right? You laugh at that, and immediately, oh, we can't listen to that nonsense, and that's what goes on. In spite of those views, there are a lot of Christian scientists out there, if you know where to look. You know, and they'll tell you, we're investigating this thing. Matter of fact, what is a scientist anyway? Does he go there to start with and say, this is what I'm going to prove? Is that the way they operate? No. They go in the laboratory and they put all these experiments together and said, we're going to find out what this experiment says. And then we're going to put something together. a lot of these guys go there already with the mindset, there is no God, and we're going to prove that there's no God. It's not the same thing. And the Christian scientist said, oh no, we're going to look at this, and we're going to reveal what the experiment shows, right? And because they can't reproduce God, these philosophical materialists, they say, well, that can't be right. Because, well, we won't get that far today, and I'm not going to go ahead, all right? When you do the math, here's what you find. If you're in one of these systems, I'm sorry. Okay? When you do the math in schools, there's a preponderance of science teachers, math teachers, and science, and the like, that are absolutely over against psychology, English, literature, the arts. All the gays come out of the arts. You know what I mean? Go see where did all this nonsense start? In the arts community. You take a mathematician who's doing figures and stuff, he says, that don't make any sense. These people don't think about that. You just do a little study. No offense if you're in one of these situations, but you have to, and not every psychology person is like that. But by and large, the general tenor of that group is they would not go along with mathematicians and scientists. Why? Because these people are not trying to look at the facts first. They make up their mind and then go from there, right? That's how we do a lot of times. We don't look at the facts before we do anything. Well, God understands. No, he doesn't. It's not that anybody who is a scientist can't be a Christian. That's not true. That is not true at all. Statistically, that's nonsense. It's just not true. There's a little book by, and this is not a brand new book, okay? By Poole, it says God and the Scientists. Another one by Domensky called The Uncommon Descent, Intellectuals Who Find Darwin. These are all philosopher, mathematician, scientists, okay? And they're writing these books, and they don't agree with Darwinism. They don't agree with that kind of evolution. They don't agree with it. And this is exactly what he says. There's all kind of debate going on that is never perceived. You and I won't hear it. Because the secular community covers it up. They don't want to hear anybody, what you'd say, proving their theory is wrong. So you don't hear about it. That's just the way it goes, unfortunately. And this is a problem. Even if you allow some kind of understanding, or you hold on to this idea that belongs to the modern paradigm, in which that we've been here 15 billion years, and it came out of Big Bang, out of some highly condensed, absolutely unimaginably condensed everything, a Big Bang, eventually you got to come up with this question. Sooner or later, where did that highly condensed material come from? Hey, where'd that come from? That's what creation is concerned about. Tell me how we got started. They can't. They cannot prove it. Big Bang is a theory. You can't prove that. I mean, that's just the way it goes, right? Now, there's a joke about that. It says that some of these philosophical materialists came up and said, God, we can do everything you do. They said, God said, okay. Like what? Well, we can make a human being. He said, okay, go with it. So they said, well, let's go get our dust. And he said, no, well, wait a minute. You go get your own dust. You ain't using mine. See there? You going to start this thing out of nothing? You can't do it. Where did all this Big Bang stuff, that Big Banged, where did it come from? They can't explain it. You see, when they can explain that, then we can listen to them. They can't explain that. It ain't there. And that's exactly what the issue is. That's what's going on. Alan Guth, in his book called The Inflationary Universe, he tried to work this thing out, but physics got in the way. Hello. Any of y'all know anything about physics? Y'all know what physics is. Some of it is, right? Jump up on this building, and if you don't have something to hold you up there, what's going to happen? Hello? Is that physics? That is, isn't it? Yeah. Physics proved him wrong, and he had problems. He said, I think it's right, but I'm having a little bit of problem with the physics of this thing because the physics is not working out. So what he came up with, he says, there's this thing called singularity. There's another. This is all over the place. It's in the Old Testament systems of theology. It's in the New Testament. This is what I think is hogwash, okay? First time I was exposed to it, and you have to study it some, you say, what? It's called JEDP theory in the Old Testament. They couldn't really figure out how the authors were writing all this stuff because they're never going to. And they said, well, we can't figure it out, so we're going to create this theory and this theory to fill in the gaps because we don't know how it happened. And it's just a theory. It ain't real. Same thing in the New Testament. It's called Q. You ever read about that? They can't figure out how Mark and John and Matthew and those guys, and he said, we don't understand this, so we're going to create that. We're going to create this other thing out there. We're going to call it Q. Nobody's ever seen it. We don't have any copies of it, but it had to be out there because that's the only way we can explain what happened. I said, that's bull. I don't believe any of that. God was overseeing who's going to write what when they wrote it. And they're never going to figure that out. For somehow, the reason, we think we got to have all the answers. When you say you have all the answers, then you don't have any faith. That's what that means. You know, you either believe God exists on the evidence that we do have, because you can't prove it any other way. Or you don't. That's just the way it goes. What is called singularity, and that is this. It is which the normal laws of physics no longer work. So who changed the law? Is 2 and 2 still 4? Who's changed that? Anybody able to change 2 and 2 is 4? Well, some of these woke people have. 2 and 2 ain't 4 anymore. It's something else. You know, right? But really, in a legitimate way, can you change that? 2 and 2 is always going to be what? Unless you're on drugs or something, it's going to be 4. Right? It means we really don't have all the access to all of them. At that point, let's just speculate. That's what happens. All of it's speculation. Can't prove anything. Oh, but it's got to be right. Well, why has it got to be right? This causes a critic such as Berlinski, and he's not a believer, okay? This is not a believer. He's a mathematician, philosopher, and he wrote a polemic against these guys about this neo-Darwinism, and this is kind of what he says. He says, it's unsupported and it's tyrannical. He said a lot of that stuff gets into print and it's absolute nonsense. This is a guy on their level. He said, I don't believe this. And he's not a believer. He said, but when you look at evidence, this ain't right. It can't be. So Gauss derivation of something from nothing, he says, is incandescent horse manure. What does that mean? It's not worth anything. You do know that, right? You know, can I just give you a little insight? Horse manure and cow manure is not worth putting in your garden. It has no good but a filler. If you're looking to put something in there, maybe to keep your dirt that's hard from being so hard, yes. But it does not have any kind of real sustainable energy that gives to yourself. Do you know that? You've been sold that, all right? Have you been buying cow manure? Don't do it anymore, okay? All it is gives the chicken something to scratch. That's all that's for. He says, don't tell me you're deriving something from nothing. You can't do it. You know, when's the last time you just sat down and said, well, I'm going to just make this out of nothing? When's the last time you said, I'm going to build me a chair? What'd you start with? Where'd you get the wood? Where'd the tree come from? Huh? Those answers are endless. You can just keep going. Well, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? How does that work? When it's transparently obvious, he says that any mathematician, what do they deal with? The empirical facts. 2 and 2 is 4. That this is incandescent nonsense. So this is one of their own. There's several of them out there that deal with this and say, oh, no, this is not right. It investigates potential neo-Darwinist fallacies, especially regarding a priority assumptions that may have led to weak scientific methodology and praxis. Why? It was proposed that 5 concepts must be true for Darwinism to be true, the neo-Darwinism. An attempt to carefully examine those, all 5 of them assumed to a priori as to dictate the outcome, and that's exactly what this means. We're going to sit down before we investigate anything. We already have decided what we're going to do, and these 5 things that we're going to use are going to prove that we're right. They already made up their mind before they start. That's what it is. Rather than letting the evidence speak for itself. You know, like preachers. Half of my life did I listen to preachers, but it wasn't very long. Not half of my life, no. What did I see them do? They decided what they wanted to preach, and they went and tried to find a verse to support it. And the verse they used had nothing to do in context with what they were talking about. Constantly. And you look at that 1 minute and you say, that ain't what that says. What he might be talking about might be true, but that ain't what the verse says that he's using. But they don't really care. They'll just, well, I'm going to preach about this, and I'll just have to find something that supports it. So he's already made his mind what he's going to preach, right? You ever been there before? Oh, my goodness, it's crazy. And you look at it, and you say, that ain't what that verse says. It might be true, but it ain't what he's saying. You know, that's the same thing. Paul Gross, evolutionary biologist, says the central claim of evolutionary biology. Any of y'all in here evolutionary biologists? I should have known and talked to you about this beforehand. Is that an unguided physical process? What does that mean? Chance. There's no design. It's just an unguided process. What does that mean? You're going somewhere and you don't know where you're going. Like most guys. We don't look at a map before we go, do we? Oh, I know it's over here somewhere. It's sufficient to account for the emergence of biological complexity. Wow. And diversity. Does that make any sense? Unguided. It's all by chance. You know? What was his name? I don't think it was Carl Sagan. Might have been. And he's a non-believer. He said, when you start looking at the DNA of us, it is so complex, if you printed it out, it would be like 4,000 pages, 4,000 books worth 500 pages each to explain what we really are. Is that complex? And all that happened by chance? Even he says, oh, it's very complicated. Filling in the details of that, even among the evolutionary biologists, they can't settle on it. Oh, there's too much. Well, this, then they're still fighting about it. It's exactly. What is it? What's going on? There are complications in the domain of science that show that there's never has to be a wall between Christians who believe in creation and scientists. You don't have to separate them. We can talk with each other and learn something from each other. No, that is not true. That's nonsense. That's what they want us to believe. But no, that's not the way it goes. Who want to bow to the authority of Scripture, and Christians who really want to learn from science, we can be able to talk. We could before a COVID. We could intelligently sit down and talk with somebody that we disagreed with, and they wouldn't lock us up. Now it's hate speech, right? Hello? Come on, that's where we're living right now. You know, you say something bad about Israel and see what they do to you. Hello? Oh, according to where you are, they'll lock you up for that. Did you know that? Did you know that right now? There's some places in the United States, if they find you writing something against Israel on Facebook, they'll put you in jail. There's a whole lot of problems with that now. I mean, a whole lot of problems. How does intelligent design differ from a theological doctrine of creation? They're not the same. You know, they're not quickly. How much time do we have? A couple minutes. Creation is always concerned about how do we get here? That's basically. Where did we come from? Somebody tell us where we came from. Big Bang just does not work. It's too speculative. And that's what the question is. How do we get here? How do we get here? That's it, right? That's exactly what it is. Not really about intelligent design and meaning, and this is what that means. Its design is therefore, you know, and you can have one of these without having the other. We don't necessarily have both of them. They won't necessarily, they can go together, but they're not necessarily going to be together. But now, the intelligent design says this, all right? The intelligent design says it wants to know the ultimate. It does not want to know the source, but it wants to know how these delicate details have been arranged. It's pretty clear there's some kind of designer out there. That's what we want to know. And what you do if you're not careful is a lot of people look at nature who do not believe in God, so they begin to worship nature because you look at nature and you say, well, evidently something's going on. So they start to worship nature. Nature's God. Not the God who made nature, but nature is God. That's the danger of this. That's what they're concerned about. Well, how did all this happen? How does those things come together like that? They are not exactly the same. They can go hand in hand, but not exactly. What does the Bible say? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We should be able to look at everything that God's created and say, oh yeah, there's a designer back there. Thomas Aquinas, remember the early church father? He was the one who promoted intelligent design. You look out there and you've got to say, there's something behind this, designing this. This just does not happen by chance. You know, we didn't happen by chance. Romans says it. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been how? Clearly seen clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Wow. That's the whole thing God's going to use against everybody at the judgment seat. When somebody says, well, I didn't know, he said, oh, let's back up. You saw it there and you saw it there. You just didn't want it. You know, that's what exactly what he says in Romans. He says, there's enough evidence in creation and the conscience that I made in you. You're not going to be able to stand before me and say, I didn't know. You know, like telling the cop, well, I didn't see that speed limit sign. Well, I'm sorry. Ignorance is not bliss in this case. When you stand before Jesus, all the ones who hold to the doctrine of creation are also proponents of, some of them are, not all of them. No. A lot of theists, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but not much. We're going to go straight to this, and it's where we'll start next week. And this, that is this. I can't go there. It's too long. All right? I believe God made it all. Do I understand it? Nope. But I don't understand how television works. I don't understand how my sorry phone works. Or how it's supposed to work. But I use it, unfortunately. We're not going to understand some of this. You know, if God started explaining to us some of this stuff, we'd go senile. We'd be crazy. Why in the world do you... Okay, we don't have time. Start reading Genesis. We're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to deal with these first three chapters pretty good. And then we're going to hit the high points throughout the book of Genesis. And we're not going to stand in there a long time. But we need something. And we're going to... I've never done this in Genesis before, so this would be exciting and very demanding. But we're going to work on it, all right? God is good. God is in control. We can trust him. Hey? Even when we don't understand. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you're in control, that you started everything. You didn't explain everything to us, but you told us to trust you. That's what we want. Help us to trust you beyond our ability to understand, knowing that you're in control, that you have the best in mind for us, and you'll take care of us. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus, amen.